Alrighty, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all in the house of God. Can I get you to grab your hymnals and turn to hymn number 429? Hymn number 429, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hymn number 429, and when you found it, can I get you to stand, please?
To the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead seen, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Christ the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent. Adam's likeness now effaced, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us with thy love. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Alrighty. Brother Jason, do you mind opening in a word of prayer?
Dear Lord, I want to say we love you and we're thankful for everything you've done for us, Lord. And we thank you that we can meet again for the second service. I pray you'd be with us and you'd be pleased with everything that we do, Lord. That you would be glorified and your name exalted and lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Can I get you to turn now to hymn number 147? Hymn number 147, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Hymn number 147.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. On the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Alrighty, final hymn before the Bible reading. Can I get you to turn to hymn number 255? Hymn number 255, Come and Dine.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, to sweet us up with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command, for the master called unto them, come and dine. Then they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire, thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assembled be. Oh, twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
Alrighty, good singing. Can I get you to grab your Bibles now and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10? Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and Brother Brody's coming up for the Bible reading.
Reading from the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to everyone that he is a fool, If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offences. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whosoever removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he be put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and at the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season, for the strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse is not the king, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and everybody here. I pray that everybody can learn something useful from the sermon that Kevin has to provide. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thanks, Brody. So normally the Sunday afternoons I've been going chapter by chapter through the Bible, and I did mention that we're going to start going through the book of John. And that was my intention even up to yesterday, but I just remembered how long some of these chapters are in the book of John, and it's an afternoon service, so I didn't want to preach too long, especially in the afternoon service. So what I decided to do, I'm going to save the book of John for our Wednesday night services. And I've decided to continue the series that I've been working on, English Idioms Influenced by the Bible. English Idioms Influenced by the Bible, part 3, is today. So we read Ecclesiastes chapter 10 there. Just basically, so we got to the last verse number 20 there. Let's have a look at this. It says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thoughts, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which have wings shall tell the matter. This is where we get our English idiom, a little birdie told me. A little birdie told me. So as we keep going through this series, don't forget we're looking at how much the Bible, the King James Bible, has influenced our English language. And we see here that, hey, look, if you be careful about what you say, especially about people in authority, you know, you might think it's a private matter, it's a secret, you know, a situation, but be careful what comes out of your mouth, because it's very likely a little bird or somebody will go and report what you said to someone else. And of course, that saying, a little birdie told me, is to know a hidden truth, but keeping the source a secret. To know a hidden truth, but keeping the source a secret. And we even get this commandment there, all right? In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, be careful about what we say. We know the Bible often speaks about how we need to be careful about our tongues, the words that we speak. And you know, if I can just be as honest as I can, just completely transparent, and I'm comfortable being transparent because I'm assuming you guys are the same. But you know, there are things in this brain that gets processed, you know, certain information, observations of people or families or things that process in this brain. Some of those things are true, some of those things are false, but before they come out of my mouth, in fact, there's a lot that doesn't come out of my mouth. Let me put it that way. There's a lot that doesn't come out of my mouth because I realize this thing, you know, we need to be people that guard our tongues, okay? And, you know, is it appropriate for me to say this about somebody? You know, it might be my brain, it could be false, I don't know. What if I say something, and even though it's in, you know, it's a private matter, and maybe I'm sharing a secret, you know, how can I expect somebody else to keep that secret if I could not keep that secret myself? And, you know, you might say something, and, you know, something might come to your mouth, and then, you know, you did not want an individual to hear about that, and then you find out they hear about it, makes situations awkward, could cause conflicts. Hey, if you say something about the king can come down hard on you just because you said some words that maybe you should have been more careful about. And so this is essentially teaching us that we need to be careful of our tongue. We need to learn how to control our tongue. You know, it is easier to correct a wrong thought, right? We can have wrong thoughts. It's easier to correct the wrong thought there than to correct it after it's come out of our mouth. Because people might think, hey, you've made an accusation, you know, you said something which, you know, you've not fully processed in your mind. And, you know, we need to be people that learn how to, you know, keep thoughts private. You know, unless, number one, we are sure that it's true, and even if it is true, you really need to speak it. Is it really your place to say such things? And we need to be really careful about this in the day and age that we live in, because everything I'm preaching right now is on YouTube, by the way. Did you know that? Like, there was a time back in the 80s and 90s that preachers could preach and say whatever they wanted to say. They could be completely honest, completely transparent, because they weren't concerned the words they would speak would get out of the walls where they preached. You know, and I need to be a little bit more careful. Now, it's not stopping me from preaching what I want to preach, but I'm also a little bit mindful, hey, that what we say in this church is going out there on the internet. And one thing you need to learn, especially young people, you know, because of the social media world that we live in, that what goes on the internet stays on the internet forever. Forever. Okay? There are websites that have closed down that you don't have access to anymore, but you go back to Wayback Time Machine and you can find the website all there. Everything's been recorded. You know, you might post something on Facebook and then say, I'll delete that. Yeah, but you know, somebody could just take a screenshot of what you wrote, and you might have great regrets. You've got to be careful about what you communicate, because now there's a lot of little birdies that are telling a lot of little people, okay, about things that you may have said. You know, before becoming a pastor, I went back to all my social media accounts. I went back to my comments on Facebook, my photos, and I deleted and I cleared everything that could potentially look a little damaging toward me. Now, there wasn't anything excessively horrible, but for example, maybe I went to a work event and maybe there was alcohol served at the work, even though I don't drink alcohol, but just seeing, you know, bottles of beer or something like that on a table that I'm sitting at could, you know, communicate the wrong message. So I was, you know, before I became a pastor, I made sure that I just went through, deleted whatever there was, untagged myself from whatever photos may have looked a little bit inappropriate, you know, and because, you know, obviously we want to have a clear testimony. We don't want to be communicating something that is not quite right or not true. So we need to be just watchful about what we say. And, you know, when it comes to secrets, you know, I've got a very different opinion to many people about secrets. We all have secrets. We all have things that we, you know, are private to us, and we may only be comfortable to share certain things with certain people. Like, for example, my wife knows all my secrets. Like, I'm comfortable with her knowing my secrets. But there are things that my wife knows about me or whatever that I don't want everyone to know, right? But, you know, what happens a lot of times is that you've got a secret and you really want to tell, you know, you kind of need to get it off your chest. You need to tell someone. So you tell someone a secret and then you tell them, but look, don't tell anyone. All right? And that's the expectation. I reckon I can trust you with these words. And then before you know it, they are that little birdie that has gone and told someone else. And then you get mad at them. You get mad at them for revealing your secret. But you're getting mad at the wrong person. The one that first spoke the secret was yourself. Okay? How can you get mad at someone else revealing your secrets when you are the one that revealed it to them to begin with? Like, how can you expect that other person to keep something secret that you yourself could not keep secrets? So when someone tattles a secret out there, I don't get upset with the person that said it. I get upset with the person that began with that secret. The one that should have kept a secret, right? But hey, this is a true saying. You know, be careful about what you say, because a little birdie will take that, you know, and before you know it, it's out there in the world. Sometimes there are people that, you know, as a pastor, they want to share things with me, and it's fine, I understand. But you need to understand, like, there might be things that you say to me, and not intentionally even, maybe completely accidental, it might come out of my mouth when I'm talking to someone. And then I'm like, oh, I wasn't meant to say that. Okay, like, not that it's intentional, not that, you know, I'm trying to go and reveal secrets, but it's something that I've heard, and, you know, it's just how it is. It's hard to sometimes, you know, if a situation presents itself and you think those words might contribute to the conversation, you might say something inappropriately that really was meant to be private or a secret. And so I strongly encourage, listen, you know, if you want to share some burden with me, that's fine. I get where you're coming from. I'm a sinner as well. I know what it is to sin. I know what it is to have regrets and the consequences of sin. But I don't need to know every single piece of dirty laundry in your life. Okay, I really, and no one in this church needs to know every single, you know, dirty laundry that you have in your life. Like, like you don't need to share all your skeletons in your closet to everybody in the church, because a little birdie could come along, take that information, and then it's known by people that you were not hoping, you know, would hear about that. You know, all your you know, secrets, all the dirty laundry, all the skeletons in your closet, you can tell Jesus though. You go to the Lord God, say, Lord, this is my situation. You know, can you please forgive me for what I've done? You know, and here's the one that you need to talk to. If you want to share secrets, you can't help but keep a secret, you know, and you got to tell someone, go to Jesus and tell Jesus your secret. He knows it anyway. You know, the Lord God knows these things anyway, so you might as well tell him. That gives you the opportunity to get it off your chest, and you know that he's not going to tell anyone because he's forgiven you, right? As far as the east is from the west, you know, then our sins will be removed from us. All right, let's go to Isaiah now. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. So as I said, these are English idioms influenced by the Bible. We're just looking at different idioms that have come from the Word of God and that we still use today in our English language. But Isaiah chapter 40, please. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 15. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 15. The Bible reads, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. All right, so we have our next idiom. A drop in the bucket, as we will say it today, right? When we use that idiom, it's a drop in the bucket. You know, you'd say that it's a very small, insignificant matter. It's a very small, insignificant thing. right? This is where I say, like, everyone's got an opinion. And, like, if you get bothered about everybody's opinion, everyone's opinion is just a drop in the bucket. It's a drop in the ocean. So you better learn not to get offended by everyone's opinion, or you're going to be offended for the rest of your life. Okay? But everyone's opinion, everyone thinks their opinion is so important and so, you know, amazing, but really it's a drop in the bucket. What really matters for us, of course, is the opinion of God. You know, going to God's word, God, what do you have to say about this matter? You know, there are some people that would ring 10 pastors to hear 10 opinions, and they'll say, well, this one pastor agreed with my opinion, so I'm going to do what he said. That's just, you're just doing what you want to do. But you know what? Our opinions, it truly is a drop in the bucket. I think it's humbling to remind yourself that, you know what, you have to, you know, if it's the word of God, it's the word of God. Okay, that's the greatest opinion there is. It's not an opinion, it's a fact. Okay, it's the truth. But you need to just remember that yourselves, what you have to say, you know, it's a drop in the bucket. And it says here in Isaiah 40:15, behold, the nations. So the nations are as a drop in the bucket. The nations are insignificant. Okay, in what sense? It says, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Now, of course, when we think about our world, our society, you know, when you think about powers that be, we would often think about the greatest powers being the powers over the nations. All right? That, you know, every sovereign nation has power and authority, and of course it does. But in the sight of God, it's just a drop in the bucket. In the sight of God, it's a very small, insignificant thing. And this is really helpful for us as Christians, because we know that this world is going down the toilet. We know that the wickedness is increasing. The laws that have been passed are more ungodly as the time goes on. And it just seems like, man, you know, like the whole world, right? Like to us, the world is this big thing. You know, to us, this world, you know, it seems like we're just, it kind of feels like, are we the only ones? Like, are we the only ones that just truly love the laws of God? You know, the world is going a completely different direction. But again, when we look at it from the side of God, God says, look, don't worry about that. It's just a drop in the bucket. It's just a very small thing. The nations of this earth are just dust, as it were, right? Small dust. Not even dust. Small dust, right, in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Verse number 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Now, of course, when you read about the burnt offering, you know, of course, that's been a sacrifice unto the Lord, right? The burnt offering was to picture the ultimate burnt offering, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? His sacrifice, him being that perfect Lamb of God that would die for the sins of man. And it's telling us here, you know, even if God, even if the whole nation of Lebanon, or all the beasts of Lebanon was to be offered as a sacrifice, it says that there's not enough beasts to be sufficient for the sacrifice. Like, there's like no good on this earth, really. Like, you cannot offer an entire nation, all the animals on that nation, to be made right with God. You cannot fix this world by sacrificing a nation unto him. Then it says in verse number 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. All these powers, you know, all these laws, to God, it's nothing. In comparison to what, though? Verse number 18. To whom, then, will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? So, in comparison to God, all these other powers that are on this earth are nothing. They're a drop in the bucket. They're like a very small piece of dust. They're a very small thing in comparison to our Lord God. And again, it's very encouraging for us. Because we might say, hey, the world does not respect the Bible, the world does not respect the Word of God. But brethren, who cares about the world? It's a very small thing. It's vanity. It's vanity, right? Our Lord God promises us a new heaven, a new earth, right? New nations, new kingdoms to come. I don't know exactly how these nations and kingdoms are going to be divided, but God says so in His Word, all right? And again, in comparison to God, isn't it great that we have such a great God? Like, when you think about His creation as such a great thing, you think about the nations as great powers, that they are so insignificant in light of God. In fact, as we keep going for this idioms, you'll notice just how, you know, the nations, the powers, are just in God's hands. You know, it's God's decision whether he's going to rise up kings or take him down. It's in the hands of God. And so it's great comfort to know that, you know, the nations are a drop of a bucket. You're there in Isaiah. Please come with me to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verse number 19. Isaiah 57, verse number 19. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians 4:18, which says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So again, the nations in comparison to God, we can't see God, okay, but he's eternal. Okay, we trust on the Lord God through faith. But the things that are temporal, these things are going to pass away. They're not always going to be here. We know that Christ is going to come back one day. But Isaiah 57, verse 19, let's look at the next idiom. Isaiah 57, verse number 19. It says, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him." You know, the only place that we can find true peace is in our Lord God. The only place, you know, when someone passes away and you say, "Rest in peace," the only person that's resting in peace are those that have trusted Christ as Savior. But that peace comes from the Lord, all right? Look at verse number 20. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." There is no peace to the wicked. The next idiom that we're looking at is that idiom that we say, "There is no rest for the wicked." Have you heard that one? There is no rest, or there's no peace for the wicked. And this idiom in our English language is kind of like this humorous idiom. Like, for example, you know, if you're working long hours, you're working overtime on the job, right? And someone goes to you and says, "Man, you're still working." Say, "Yeah, there's no rest for the wicked." Right? It's kind of like this humorous type thought, like you're just blowing it off. You know, like kind of like, "Yeah, I'm just wicked, you know, I've got all these hours to do." You know, when you're trying to meet a deadline, but you're just being overworked. That's how our world kind of uses this idiom. But actually, it is very serious. Like, it's not humorous at all, what we find it in the Bible. It's actually so serious, because we saw earlier that peace is available from God, right? The moment we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we've made peace with God, and we no longer need to carry that burden. You know, we don't have to worry about where we're going, because we know that we've made peace with God. But those that have not turned to the Lord, when it says here, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked." Of course, there's no peace in this life, all right? I mean, it might seem like sometimes that the wicked are getting away with what they've done. It seems like they're having a great time, trampling over other people, being greedy, right? Taking advantage of people. It might seem like they're having a good time, but God is telling us they really have no peace. They have no peace. You know, they've got the regrets. They've got the, you know, they don't know where they stand for eternity. They don't know where they're going to stand before God when they stand in judgment day. But not only do they not have peace on this earth, of course, we know when they pass away, the Bible makes it very clear that there's a place called hell, a place of fire and torment, where they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so it's not a humorous thing. No rest for the wicked. It's not a humorous thing. It's actually quite a serious thing. You know, for those that have not trusted Christ as Savior, they're not going to find rest on this earth. They're not going to find rest in the world to come. It's interesting how many people say rest in peace when people pass away, but they're not at peace. They're not. They're in torments. Okay, they're in torments unless they have trusted Christ. And so once again, just a reminder, brethren, that, in fact, let's look over Psalm 19 again. "I create the fruit of the lips." You know, we're to be fruitful. We're to use our lips to be fruitful, aren't we? We have the gospel message. We're to use these lips, we're to use this mouth to bring forth fruit, okay? To plant the seed of God's word in someone's heart that they can know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Man, what a wonderful work that God has given us, because there truly is no rest for the wicked. Please come with me to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 in verse number 7. Isaiah 52 and verse number 7. Isaiah 52, verse number 7. All right, this one's another interesting idiom. Isaiah 52, verse number 7. Familiar passage to many of us. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace." Remember that? The wicked have no peace. Hey, we go and publish peace. that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. It's our job to publish peace, isn't it? It's our job to make peace between God and man. Hey, we can't make peace on this earth. This earth is going to have wars until the day Jesus Christ comes back. Okay, there's going to be wars. We can't make peace on this earth. But we can bring peace between man and God, individually. Okay, it's our job to publish salvation. It's our job to use our lips to publish peace. Look at verse number 8. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. Now, of course, we're talking about the city of Jerusalem here. They've got watchmen that are looking within the walls to make sure things are running well in the city. They're also looking outside to make sure enemies are not trying to come in and infiltrate the city. It says, the watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. So the next idiom is to see eye to eye, to see eye to eye. How do we use that today? Well, when we say, hey, you know, we see that eye to eye, what are we saying? We're saying that we're in agreement, all right? We're saying we have the same views, we have the same opinions, we see this eye to eye, all right? And what are they seeing eye to eye about? The watchmen shall lift up the voice. We're talking about those that publish salvation. You know what, brethren? We are watchmen. We are watchmen. If you have the good news of salvation in your mouth, you are a watchman. Okay, you ought to be watching at our community, watching your family, watching your friends, those that are destined to hell, those that you know and haven't received Christ as Savior. And we're trying to get people to see eye to eye with us. Hey, these watchmen see eye to eye with each other. We'll touch upon that soon. But we're trying to bring people to understand that Christ is salvation. Look at verse number 9. Break forth into joy. Sing together. Hey, sing eye to eye. We're together. So I love church because we all have different backgrounds. We all have different ethnicities. You know, some of us grew up in a Christian home. Some of us did not. But we can come together. We can sing together. We can praise God together because we see eye to eye. That's why the morning sermon was so important. Because if we don't see eye to eye on the gospel, can we truly see eye to eye on the most important doctrine of the Bible? Let's start there. Let's start on the gospel. Let's make sure we see eye to eye on that. Look, we're not going to see eye to eye on every single doctrine of the Bible. Can I honestly say that every church I've been at, I've seen eye to eye with the pastor on every single thing? No, I can't say that. I didn't even see eye to eye with everything with my wife. Okay, and we're one flesh. We still don't see things like, you're never going to see eye to eye, you know, on every single issue with every single person on this planet. Okay, it's not possible. But what do these watchmen see eye to eye about? That the need of publishing salvation. That's what they see eye to eye about, okay? The need to publish salvation. Let's look at verse number 9 again. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people and have redeemed Jerusalem. Have you been redeemed? Have you received salvation? Then we need to see eye to eye, okay? What is the mission of this church? Is it to just have a get together with some random people? Is it just to tick a box? I went to church. No, brethren, we've got a mission, okay? We've got a mission in this church to preach the gospel to the lost, okay? We have soul winners that go out door to door preaching the gospel. And they're not doing it to show off. They're not doing it to say, hey, look at me, look how great of a Christian I am. They're doing it because we must publish peace. We must tell people how to be saved. We have the words of eternal life. Do we see eye to eye on this? You say, Pastor, I'm just not up for it. I'm not a soul winner. I can't speak the words. I've never given the gospel to anybody. Well, maybe that's the case, but you can still see eye to eye with us. You know who's not welcome to this church? Who's not welcome to this church? Anyone that comes to this church and says preaching the gospel is a waste of time. That I don't care if that person's even saved. You're not welcome in our church because you're just going to be a discouragement. You say, Pastor, those guys that go soul winning between services, I think they're just doing it for the praise of men. Well, I know they're not, but just say. Well, let's say they really are doing it for the praise of men. At least they're preaching the gospel, something most Christians don't do. At least they're publishing the words of everlasting life. Okay, and then let God sort them out at the day of judgment, whether they did it for the Lord or for themselves. But brethren, this church, I want to see eye to eye. Not in every single little doctrine. Because I don't, like some of the men, we get together on, you know, Thursday, you know, Bible study. We don't see eye to eye on everything, do we? I don't think so. But can we see eye to eye on the most important things? Of course we can. Okay, this brings unity in our church. We must have unity in the gospel. You know, Paul, of course, takes Isaiah 52 here, and he writes, you know, he repeats it in Romans chapter 10. I'll just read it to you. Romans chapter 10, verse number 15. He says, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written in Isaiah, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You see, brethren, we need to see eye to eye on the gospel. We must have unity on the gospel, unity in the mission of winning the lost to Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you're on board, then you're welcome to church. You know what? If you say, "Pastor, I can't get out there, but I'm willing to pray. I'm willing to pray that God will use the soul winners. I'm willing to pray for those that have heard the gospel, that they would be convicted, that they would truly understand what it is to be saved." Then you're on board then. We can see eye to eye. We're in agreement then. That's the most important thing. I don't want to just have church for the sake of having church. Like, I don't want to have just church for the sake of feeling better. Hey, you know, there are some other Christians and, okay, good. Yeah, it's good. But let's go win the lost. Who's going to do it? It's got to be you. It's got to be me. It's got to be us that preach the gospel of the good news. All right. Please come with me to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. There's quite a few idioms in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse number 1. Isaiah 60 and verse number 1. The first two words, arise, shine. Arise, shine. What's the English idiom that we use today? Rise and shine. Rise and shine. We don't say that. Does anyone use that lingo in the mornings? Rise and shine. Wake up. Get up early. Rise and shine. That's where it comes from. It comes from this very, from this passage here in Isaiah 60. And of course, that idiom, rise and shine, means to wake up and get out of bed. Right? Rise up. It's no longer dark. The night's over. You know, the morning has come. Rise up early and get out of bed. What I really like this because, I mean, I remember, it's not in my vocabulary so much, but I remember going to like school and we had like a school camp. And then our teacher would walk into the cabin, right, rise and shine. So, but where's that come from? Where do those words sort of come from? Well, I always find it interesting when, if it's in our English language, there is something within us. There's something that wants to be stirred up. Like, I'm just talking about humanity in general. Like, there's this desire to wake up to some reality. And what we read about here in Isaiah 60, verse 1, it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." So when we think about that term, rise and shine, we think about, hey, the sun's out. The sun is risen. But in context of Isaiah 60, it's the glory of the Lord that is risen upon thee. Okay? Now, the context of here is not an individual person, but it's about, or I believe it's the nation or the city of Jerusalem. This is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time. Okay, when he comes back to establish his kingdom. Let's keep going there. It says in verse number 2. Or maybe it's, you know, look, you can see verse number 2. It says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth." So again, when we think of that word rise and shine, we think, okay, night is over. The morning has come. It's daylight. Well, "behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Look at verse number 3. "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Now you can continue reading this in your own time, but this is definitely about the coming of Christ, when he sets up his millennial reign upon this earth. Arise, shine. Christ has come. Like the whole world is saying, hey, you've come out of the darkness. We know that before Christ comes, the Antichrist is going to set up his kingdom. It's a kingdom of darkness, is what it is. All right? But you know what? When Christ comes back, the morning star, all right, he's going to shine, you know, his glory and light upon this earth. And the kings, those in authority, those of all nations, are going to come and worship him one day. One day this entire world is going to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay? And I really like this because if we use this terminology, rise and shine, wake up in the morning, it kind of just shows me that programmed within our language a desire to see Christ come back. Though we don't fully understand it. Like, it's in our language, people use it, but it's almost like subconsciously there's this desire, like, God, when are you going to deliver this world from darkness and sin? Okay, we know that Christ will come back and rule over this earth. Arise, shine. All right, Jeremiah chapter 13. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse number 23. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse number 23. And Brother Jason, I think this was your favorite idiom. Yeah. Or you mentioned one of them anyway. Jeremiah 13, 23. It says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Hey, so what's the idiom there? A leopard can't change his spots, right? A leopard can't change its spots. So God's asking this question. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can he go from dark skin to light skin? I don't know how Michael Jackson did it. But like, normally, most people can't change the color of your skin. All right? Or the leopard his spots. Can the leopard change that? No, it's programmed in their DNA, isn't it? Okay? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. God is speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah. He says, look, you can't even do good. You can't, like, just like the Ethiopian can't change his skin, just like the leopard can't change his spots, he's telling Judah, look, you can't even do good. Like, you're so accustomed to do evil. Like, it's such a, you got this habit to just be wicked people. And God's realized, you've gone too far. Like, this nation cannot change any longer. Now, if you know the book of Jeremiah, God gives the nation time and time again to get right with him. And as he's given them time, God is also allowing the Babylon kingdom to gain power, you know, and essentially using that kingdom to one day wipe out the southern kingdom of Judah, to take the people into captivity, right? God is getting that judgment ready, but he's given them time and time and time again to be made right with God. He just keeps telling them, look, just come back to me and you'll be fine. Things will be okay with the nation. But we see there are certain points in the book of Jeremiah, he realizes, look, you're just like a leopard that can't change its spots. Now, how do we use that today? You know, we often say a leopard can't change its spots. We're saying that, you know, that there's a person that cannot change, you know, that a person can't change their character or habits, usually in a negative sense, right? They've got a bad character, they've got bad habits. Say, look, a leopard can't change its spots. You know, it can't get any better than that. And so it comes, of course, from this passage here. Now, let's keep going there. Verse number 24, Isaiah 13, 24, it says, therefore, because you can't change your spots, because you're just so accustomed to do evil, therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. So we know, of course, the people taken into captivity. Verse number 25, this is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me, and trusted in falsehood. They've trusted in their, if you know the story, their false idols. You know, they worshipped other gods. They did not worship the God of the Bible. God says they come to a point where they can't even change their spots. They can't do this anymore. Which makes sense because, you know, God speaks about this nation. I'll just quickly read to you from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 30. It says, reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. The word reprobate means rejected, okay? They rejected the Lord, the Lord's rejected them. They can't change their spots. One thing we learn is just that doctrine, you know, once someone is reprobate, they cannot change. Once they've given up a God, God's given up on them. But I'm not going to teach about that today. But I'm just trying to show you that that generation was reprobate. Not everybody, not every single person in that nation was reprobate. There was a lot of good men like Jeremiah, like Daniel and his three friends that were taken into captivity. But God is saying, as a generation, that was a reprobate nation. They could not change their spots. They could not change the color of their skin. They're done for. They're going to be wiped out by the Babylonians. And then God would have a new generation, not a reprobate generation, okay, but a generation that has learned to trust the Lord again. That new generation would be the ones that would come back into the land after those 70 years. But one thing that I want you to understand, you're not reprobates. Okay, you're children of God. Okay, and I know we use this language, oh, leopard can't change his spots, you know. Brother so-and-so, Brother Brody's bad habits, he can't change it. Right? He can't, like, just like leopard can't change his spots, he can't change his bad habits, but that's actually the wrong teaching. You can change your spots. If you're a child of God, okay, the reprobate can't, but you can. You've got bad habits, you've got bad character traits. Please don't turn around and say, Pastor, I'm too old. This is just the way I am. No, 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 no. God's given you a personality. That cannot be changed. You are who you are, but your bad character traits can be changed. You can change your spots. Okay, you can. It just becomes harder as you get older. I understand that. Okay, I'm in my 40s. I realize it's hard for me to change now. Now, that's not an excuse, but we can still change. Keep your finger there and come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Come with me to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Ephesians 5, 25, please. Ephesians 5, 25. So I don't know, whoever the eldest person in this church is, you might say, Pastor, it's too late for me, I am what I am. No, you can change your spots. You can clean up yourself a little bit more. You can become a little more holy. Okay, you can change your bad habits. You can change your bad characteristics. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Brethren, you can become more holy. You can get rid of the blemishes, the bad habits, the bad characteristics you have. Okay, don't turn around and say, my bad character, that's my personality. You got it wrong. Your personality is given to you by God. He's not going to give you bad character. It's just our selfishness or bad upbringing. Maybe we weren't raised properly by our parents. We were not taught to have good character, right? To overcome those selfish... You know, maybe we weren't taught to be selfless. We've been taught to be selfish, okay? But please don't get to a point where you say, Pastor, I can't change. If you say, look, I can't change, I can't get any better, then I don't know why you're at church. Because what we see here, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You see, you ought to be desirous to come to church to be washed by the water of his word. And say, Pastor, I've got spots, I've got wrinkles, I've got blemishes. And look, I don't need to know, like I said, I don't need to know all your dirty laundry. Let God's word reveal that to you, okay? And with his help, it's the washing of his word, it's the washing of Jesus Christ. He can help you live a more holy and clean life. So don't take this idiom and apply it to yourself, a leopard can't change its spots. You can change your spots. And I'm glad you're in church this afternoon so you can wash yourself with the water of his word. Come with me to Ezekiel now. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, please. Ezekiel chapter 18 in verse number 1. Ezekiel chapter 18 in verse number 1. Just give you a moment to turn there. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 1. The Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying... So, let me just bring you up to speed here. There is a proverb, there is an idiom, if you want, in the land of Israel at this time that is saying these words. It says, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. So, this is a saying, this is a proverb that is being said in the time of Israel. So, essentially, this is what it's saying is that if... As parents, if you eat sour grapes, like you're probably, I don't know, you know when you eat sour things, you kind of react, right? I know sour is a bit different to bitterness, but you get the idea. Like it's kind of bitter, it's like, ah, you know? Now, the fathers ate the grapes. If it's going to affect anybody, it should affect the fathers, not the children. The children aren't eating the grapes, okay? But the proverb goes, if the father have eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, it's like what the parents do, what their sins, and you've seen the context of this, is that basically there's a saying that goes, that children are going to bear the sins of their parents, or that children are accountable for the sins of their parents. And this is a proverb that's been said in the land of Israel during this time. And so God's asking this question, why is this proverb being said? Because it's not true. Okay, let's keep going there. What is the idiom? What is the English idiom? You know, that you've eaten sour grapes. Have you heard that before? You've eaten sour grapes. How do we use that today? Basically, when someone becomes angry or bitter because something developed not the way they did not want it to develop, right? I mean, maybe, you know, I've seen this in the workplace where maybe someone expected to get the job and someone else gets the job and they you know, and you see their anger, you see their bitterness about it. They think, I was better qualified. I should have got that position. You say, hey, look, that person's eating sour grapes. That's how we use it today, don't we? Okay, that bitterness, that anger when things do not go their way. But how were they using it here in the time of the Bible? God corrects them in verse number 3. It says, as I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. He goes, stop using this proverb. It's not true. Verse number 4. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God is saying, look, the one that has eaten the sour grapes, the one that has sinned, he's the one that's going to face the consequences of that sin. We cannot blame children for the parents' sins. And we can't blame parents for the children's sins. Okay, it doesn't work that way. Everyone is accountable for their own sins in their life. But the proverb was, back then, and God's angry that they're using that, is, well, you know, the kids are accountable for their parents' sins. That soul shall die. Now, some people, if you read the book of Ezekiel 18, some people think this is about salvation, like the salvation of the soul going to heaven. But it's actually talking about civil governance and judgment on this earth. So, for example, let's say, a father had done a crime worthy of the death penalty, all right, and for whatever reason, justice could not be served to that father, then the child, the proverb is, I'm not sure if they were doing this or not, but they were basically saying that, well, the child should then be the bearer of that crime because of what his father did. God's saying, no. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay, the one that has committed a crime worthy of the death penalty, that is the person that should be put to death, not their children. Okay, so God is correcting this in the nation of Israel. And of course, this just brings back to the reality, and it's kind of sort of what I mentioned in the morning again, you know, children, you know, it's good that your parents bring you to church, but you have to make your own personal decision one day whether you're going to trust Christ as your Savior. Yes, He's the Savior of your parents, but is He your Savior? Have you trusted Christ? You know, you cannot go to heaven based on what your parents have done or not done. And, you know, I'm just thinking about this young man that I once preached the gospel to at work. He was a Muslim. And he asked so many questions. I gave him the gospel. And he said to me, you know, out of all the ways to heaven, what you explained to me makes the most sense. Like what you explained to me, that we cannot go on our own. We needed a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was Jesus, who is God, because that makes perfect sense to me. And he goes, I would love to believe it, but I can't believe it because I know my parents won't believe it. And I can't accept this thinking then that my parents are going to go to hell because I know they're not going to receive this message. So he says, well, if my parents aren't going to get saved, then I don't want to be saved either. It's basically that proverb. No, we're all accountable for ourselves. I mean, I don't think this young man realized, but hey, if you made the decision to trust Christ, then the Lord can use you to reach your parents. But, you know, we're all accountable for our own sins. And look, and I understand, you know, we even read about this in the Bible, that the consequences of our sins can carry to the third and fourth generations. The consequences, and parents, we need to remember this, like the wrong things that we do will affect our children, could affect our grandchildren, etc. Okay? But the sins that we have committed are not going to be put upon our children, though. There might be consequences, but the sins themselves are on us. You know, and this is why each one of us, this is why we believe, you know, in personal salvation, each person has to make a decision whether they're going to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ or not. You know, everybody has to do that on their own. And of course, this is the way that God intended things to be. You know, we can't say to a child, "Are you going to hell because your dad was such a wicked person?" Maybe their dad was the most wicked person on the planet, okay? But the child of that person has their own ability and decision to trust Christ as Savior. You know, they are not responsible for the sins of previous generations. We live in that society now, don't we? That's the society we live in now, like the Black Lives Matter thing. It's like all white men are to blame for slavery, even though, you know, Africans put themselves in slavery, took their own people and sold them off to white people and they blame white. It's like, this is like generations ago. This happened. I don't think anybody today would be like, yeah, you know, let's just enslave, you know, all these Africans. But they want to blame, you know, current generation for what the previous generations have done. That proverb comes to true right now. In 2022, that proverb that God said not to use is back. Okay, everyone's accountable for the previous generations now, apparently. Anyway, that's not the way God intended things to be. Everyone is accountable for themselves. All right, please come with me to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, please. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 4. So the previous idiom that we looked at was eaten sour grapes, how it's used today and how it was used in the time of the Bible. But Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 4, please. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 4. We're coming to the end of the Babylonian Empire here. And this is not King Nebuchadnezzar, but this is King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. It says in verse number 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass and iron, of wood and stone. So Belshazzar, he's got this big party going on. They're all getting drunk, having a great feast, and they're worshipping false gods. In verse number 5, in the same hour came four fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So as they're celebrating and having a drunken feast, all of a sudden a hand appears on the wall and starts to write something on the wall. And this is where we get our English idiom, the writing is on the wall. The writing is on the wall. You guys familiar with that one? Writing is on the wall. How does that get used today? In fact, the way it gets used today is very similar to, with what we see in the Bible. When we say the writing is on the wall, we're saying that something unpleasant or unfortunate is about to happen. Right? Maybe you got suspicions that you're going to be fired from the job because you really messed up. Some might say, man, the writing's on the wall. Yep, it's going to happen. Yeah, you know, something unpleasant, something bad is about to happen. And of course, when this man's hand was writing upon this wall, this miracle, and just his hand, okay? obviously, it was something unpleasant that would happen to King Belshazzar. Let's keep going there. Verse number 6. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Okay, because it's just this vision, this apparition that appears. All right. Now, what was the writing on the wall? Let's drop down to verse number 25. So they end up getting Daniel to come and interpret what has just taken place and interpret the words on the wall. In verse number 25, it says, "And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it." I won't keep going there, okay? "But God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it." Daniel is saying, look, this is the hand of God. God is telling you, your kingdom is over, Belshazzar. It's done. It's finished. And this brings us back to the first idiom that we looked at, that our nations, the powers that be, they're just a drop in the bucket. Okay? We should not fear powers. We should not fear the wickedness of man. We should not fear the laws that get brought into... put into place that are contrary to God's word, because God can just take down a government, God can take down a king, God can take down an entire kingdom if he so wills. He'll allow the next person to come and rise to power. And so the writing was on the wall for King Belshazzar. The writing was on the wall for the Babylonian Empire. Drop down to verse number 30. It says, "In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Okay, so that was the end of the Babylonian Empire. Then you got the Medes, the Medo-Persian Empire. They come in and they take over, of course, the Babylonian Empire. The writing was on the wall for the Babylonians. And so that's the final idiom that we're going to be looking at today. But just to bring it all together, you know, powers, insignificant, a drop in the bucket. Yeah? So insignificant in comparison to the power of our Lord God. Brethren, our Lord has this world in His hands. He's in control of it all. Okay? God allows the wicked to rise. He takes them down when it's time. Okay? There is no rest for the wicked, by the way. It seems like these men of power, you know, the corruption, looks like they get away with it, but they're not going to get away with it. In fact, most of this world's not going to get away with the sins that they've done. Okay? Only those that trust Christ, only those that trust Christ can truly have peace. But don't forget, brethren, we've got the words of peace. You know, God can use us to reach people, to bring men and women into the peace with God, salvation. And don't forget, once we're saved, hey, that's just step number one. Praise God, free gift. Step number two, change your spots. Okay, look at your bad habits. Look at your bad characteristics. Don't say, oh, that's just how I am. I'm stuck in my ways, Pastor. And I know you're stuck in your ways. Well, that's what God says about the Israelites of old. They're stiff-necked people. We can be stiff-necked sometimes. Say, Lord, I know what you want me to do, but Lord, I'm 41 now. Christine, am I 41? Okay. I'm 41 now, Lord. I'm a pastor. Isn't that enough? No, there's still stuff that God needs to refine in my life. I'm sure there's still things that God needs to refine in your life. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just want to thank you, Lord, for your Bible. Lord, thank you for these idioms that have influenced our language. Lord, there's so much even just in the way we speak, Lord, that comes from your word. So we can truly see, Lord, your hand in our language and the hearts of men. And God, just thank you for showing us the power of your word. And Lord, I just thank you that you've allowed us to have peace with you for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're looking forward to Christmas, to remembering the birth of Christ, the fact that you sent him here, Lord, because of your great love toward us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please take your hymnals. Take your hymnals. Matthew, have we got 306? Hymn number 306. Have thine own way, Lord. If not, we can sing 305. All right, let's try 306. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Have thine own way, Lord.
have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold all my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ, oh,